So today we're going to deal with a not so nice topic. Yeah. Sometimes we have to deal with difficult things in life. So I didn't really do a Mentimeter poll to find out how many of you ever thought about killing yourselves. And I won't ask you to put up your hands. But it's actually very, very common. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we ask this evening for you to lay your Holy Spirit on us and open up our eyes to this very difficult situation on suicide. Open up our hearts, what your word has to say, so that we will be informed, so that we will understand, and so that we may be a blessing to a friend, a family member, someone we know who may be struggling in this particular area. We ask for you to say, amen. So today the study will basically look at the biblical aspects, whether it's what's wrong with killing yourself, right? I won't be dealing with the counseling aspects because Arnold Lim will deal with the emotional counseling, kind of how to talk to people. That's not my area. I'm pretty bad at it. If you have any counseling issues, never come to me. All right, I'm a little bit more on the intellectual side. So I will give you the biblical perspectives. And Arnold will come and give you the counseling, what do you do when someone wants to kill themselves, etc. and all that. So I won't really deal with very much of that. Suicide is very, very common. WHO says one person dies every 40 seconds. By the time you finish singing the song, how many people have died? Right? All over the world. And not only celebrities, even Asians. These are K-pop singers. And it seems to be a huge number of K-pop people who are actually just killing themselves. I mean, last week, a lady called Guhara went and killed herself. And it's been so many of them. This is uni in 2007. I felt everything was empty. I am again walking down a path to reach a destination I don't know. Beautiful young women, you know, who got the best of lives. And there was a study done in 2009 showing that 40% of Korean actors have actually contemplated suicide. Now, if acting is so great, fame is so great, why is it that just under half want to kill themselves? You might as well be a normal person like me, a doctor, like, isn't that? Or a school teacher, right? Seems as if the closer you are to the light, the more you get burnt. Pastors are not immune. This is Kayla Stocklin, who is at her grave. And that's her husband in California. And he actually preached about depression and about suicide on the passage of Elijah in 1 Kings. 12 days later on, he killed himself after preaching. And the ironic thing is that there's so many pastors, young American pastors especially, who preach and speak about the Bible, about depression, and in the end, they wind up killing themselves. So Christians are not immune. Just because you are a Christian doesn't mean you don't kill yourself. This is Rick Warren, and he went through a very heartbreaking time with his son, Matthew Warren, who fought depression over 10 years, one day actually took a gun and shot himself. Our famous Ravi Zacharias. Did you know he came to know Christ because he nearly killed himself because his Indian parents were quite demanding. They were saying, you know, you never study well. Why are you last in class all the time? And he took poison. And he was in rush to hospital. As he lay there apparently dying, he heard the gospel and came to know Christ. This is Dr. Barney Clark, was the first heart transplant recipient. Artificial heart recipient, and they put their heart in. And when they put the heart in, they gave him a key. You know what the key was for? Yeah, key. Give you a heart, mechanical heart, and give you a key. The key is to turn it off. Whenever you double it the heart, you can chick. So that's suicide, isn't it? Well, he didn't have to do that because the artificial heart, the Jarvik component, only lasted 15 months and then God turned it off for him. All right? There is a huge epidemic all over the world. Looking at young people, age 50 to about 40, self-harm is basically number one. It's supposed to be one death every 20 seconds. And about it beats suicide, beats war, murder, forces of nature for young people. Suicide in Malaysia is very common too. It's been increasing over 60% in the last 45 years. And not only that, suicide does not necessarily involve you. It involves your friends and parents. All right? So for 30,000 family members or friends are affected. Befrienders in Malaysia looked at and found 36% of callers with suicide ideas aged between teenagers and until the age of 29 years of age. So the suicide numbers in Malaysia are basically among young people, which is the scary part. You know, you thought old people, you know, the heart no good, take the key and switch it off. No, but these are young people in the prime of life with the whole life ahead of them, and they're actually thinking about suicide. A Malaysian teen recently jumped to death after she put up a poll to ask people's opinion whether she should kill herself or not. And 69% voted she should kill herself. And she jumped and she killed herself, which is rather sad. Incidentally, a person who encourages or abets someone in killing herself is liable for jail for 20 years. Did you know that? So don't vote now. Or you vote, please vote. Don't kill yourself. All right. So the Institute of Medical Research publication 2016 showed the suicide ideation among adolescents, young people, very young people, about 6.2%. The risk factors is that you're female, you're more likely to kill yourself. Probably you're male, you're more likely to kill other people. Indians, I don't know. The study showed it was Indians. And I remember when I was working in Ipoh as a medical officer 30 years ago, you wouldn't, and a number of the people who came in who actually killed themselves were actually Indian. They came from estates where there were women. And in those days, what they did was they take paraquat. And paraquat destroys your liver. I've seen so many young people, or they just put flames on themselves with on the burner. So it seems that the coping mechanism in the estates are not very good. Loneliness, anxiety, and worry are very important risk factors. Joyner's theory one of the theories about suicide by a professor of psychology at Florida State University is that if you've got three factors, if they coalesce together, then you're more likely to kill yourself. If you are thwarted belongingness, which means loneliness, very, very important. Did you know in the UK they did a survey recently and they found 40% of the United Kingdom people who took part were actually lonely. I haven't done that in the church today. I don't run another Mentimeter in the church. How many people? You could be married and be lonely, you know? Do you know that? All right? So loneliness is a very important thing together with I'm a burden. That means I don't contribute to society. And the last nail in the coffin is that if you feel that you're a burden and you're lonely, the last one is the guts to kill yourself. I'm not afraid to die. When you have all the three things coalesce into one, then the person will press the trigger and will kill themselves. So this is important for us to understand ourselves as well as our friends. Okay? Warning signs, if someone is talking about dying by suicide, feeling hopeless, no reason to live. I mean, people don't have to tell you, I'm going to kill myself tomorrow. They don't usually do that, but they'll tell you that their life is hopeless, they've got financial problems, they're all alone, nothing is helping them. The increased use of alcohol, drugs, withdrawing from society, isolating, sleeping too much or too little, giving away prized possessions. That's a very scary thing. Suddenly he walks up to Pearlie, say, hey, you can have my Mercedes-Benz. Uncle, you can have my car, my house. Then you worry because if they start giving stuff away, it means they don't need it anymore. They're going away for a long trip. All right? People who are considering suicide display moods like depression, anxiety, shame, anger, agitation, or even relief. You know, so these are things that happen very commonly. Viktor Frankl, who wrote about the meaning of life as a Jew, says, so for the meaning of life differs from man to man, from day to day and from hour to hour. What matters, therefore, is not the meaning of life in general, but the specific meaning of a person's life at a given time. Specific meaning. It depends on what your idol is. Is your idol is finance, when the stock market crash? Every time the stock market crash, the people crash. right? The farmers in Australia, when they hit with drought recently and they lose their farms, then they will kill themselves because they're lonely, they have a burden, and then there's nothing to live for. So this is an important thing, the specific meaning of life. 1930, Mary Cushman told the story, was a story told by Dale Carnegie, was a young woman who was married and that they went through very, very hard times. She had five children, and the husband found out, you know, had lost his job and got another job and was earning about $18 per week. And many weeks wasn't working too because he was sick. And basically she had to take in laundry, ironing for other people, working very, very hard. They owed the grocer in their near the house $50. And one day they caught one of the kids and accused her own kids of stealing from the shop because they were too hungry. And so one day she woke up from her bed. She closed up all the windows. She got all the kids to lie in bed with her. And she switched on the gas and proceeded to tell the kids, you know, let's go and sleep again. The youngest kid said, "Mommy, we just got up. How come we go to sleep again? Never mind, we're going to lie down again." And the gas started wafting in. And just at the time when the gas was wafting in, the radio she forgot to switch off. And through the radio, there was a song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And that actually saved a life. Because faith is so important when you've got nothing to live for. And suddenly that music comes in and it gives you just that kind of hope to hang on. If you do not have any hope, then you will actually kill yourself. What is suicide? Elderly man, despairing, jumps off a bridge. How many agree that's suicide? Put your hands up. Oh, nobody believes this. Come on, guys, wake up. A man who is elderly, all right, jumps off the bridge. Is that suicide? How many think you think it is? Put your hands up. Okay, how many of you think it's not? How many didn't put your hands up? Oh, only one. All right. Anyway, so soldier captured in war takes a cyanide capsule to avoid torture and hides state secrets. Otherwise, he'd be tortured here to betray his country. Is that suicide? How many put your hands up? Yeah. How many say no? I'd say no. I think he's dying for his country. He's not dying for the sake of dying, you know. He's basically sacrificing his life for the greater good. The greater good is his country, all right, which he doesn't want to give up state secrets. What about a truck driver in a truck where the brakes are out, intentionally swerves off a bridge to avoid killing children, and he dies? How many of you think that's suicide? Put your hands up. Yeah. Is it suicide? No, I think he's a hero. He's basically sacrificing his life for the sake of others. Okay, what about a cancer patient with 6 months to live, shoots himself to save the family from unnecessary finance and psychological stress? How many think that's suicide? Yeah, that's suicide, isn't it? All right. What about terminally ill patients requesting DNR if heart failure occurs again? DNR is do not resuscitate. That means you're lying in hospital, and if the ECG shows a flat line, you have an order, don't jump on my chest. Because otherwise, as doctors, we're always obligated to jump on your chest. Okay, if you don't jump on your chest, the lawyer will jump on our backside. So, no choice. So if you are suffering from terminal cancer or heart failure, when you sign a DNR, do not resuscitate. Is that suicide? Okay, a couple of them, right? How many of you agree that's not suicide? Right, okay. So here, do not resuscitate is very important because it allows the doctors not to intervene. So what we are saying is that doesn't really fall into the category of suicide because suicide is intentionally killing yourself. Well, do not resuscitate means I'm not stopping you. All right. So basically, because he's going to naturally, see, everybody naturally dies of something, right? If you've got cancer, means God will, you're going to die of cancer. If your heart stops, means your heart stops. You can't stop everybody from dying. Alright, so this person is not necessarily suicide. Jehovah Witness refused blood transfusion for religious reasons and he dies of blood loss. Is that suicide? How many say yes? Put your hands up. One, two. How many say no? Yeah, why did he die? Huh? Why did he die? He didn't get the blood transfusion, but why did he get the blood transfusion? Why did he refuse? Wrong theology. Okay, he was sincere, but sincerely wrong. So, right? But that doesn't mean he committed suicide. Isn't it? If I thought eating a particular medication would make me very, very strong, I took it, and it actually contained cyanide and MRT. Is that suicide? No, in good faith, you took it, you know what I mean? So here, he has the faith to believe that it's not right for him. It's wrong theology, but whatever it is, there wasn't an intention to kill himself. Right? So an act of suicide is only a suicide if a person intentionally or indirectly causes his or her death as an ultimate end in itself. I mean, you basically want to kill yourself as an end by itself or as a means to another, a bit pain relief through acting, taking a pill, refraining from refusing to eat, and the act is not coerced, that means nobody's forcing you, and not done sacrificially for the life of other persons or in obedience to God. Alright, so that one would have all the features of not done sacrificially for in obedience to God. I mean, Jesus died on the cross, is that suicide? He knew he was going to be captured, right? Some more he goes to the cross, some more he goes to Jerusalem. Is that suicide? It can't be, because he already, he's doing it for us. Alright? So here is an obedience to God, remember? He says, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, right? He didn't want to die. Alright? So you've got intent to die, acts of omission or commission, and absence of coercion or sacrifice. These are all the elements of the suicide. So, there are three positions. Some people say a true Christian will never kill themselves. Christians may kill themselves but will lose his salvation. Christians may do it but not lose his salvation. So let's look at biblical examples of suicide. Not many, because Old Testament evidence of suicide is very, very rare. In fact, the Hebrews got no word for suicide. There is no word for suicide among the Hebrews. So you've got Abimelech, who is one of the very nasty judge who went and killed, 69 of his half-brothers and all that. So he raided a particular tower, and in the process of attacking the people in the tower, a woman took a millstone and very dropped it on his head. So nice. Pum. So you got head wound, and he thought he's going to die from the head wound. After all, blood is gushing out. He says, I don't want to have the embarrassment to have been killed by a woman. My goodness, he'd be so shy. So he asked someone to run him through with a sword. Alright? So that was the circumstance. But he was a nasty guy. He kills 69 of his own brothers. So not a good person. But he wanted to not die by the hands of a woman. The supporter of Absalom, the one who rebelled against David, Ahithophel, tried to give advice to Absalom, who didn't take his advice, and he got upset. He went home and hanged himself. Sounded quite stupid. This one is Zimri, who is basically one of the kings of Israel. He was king for exactly 7 days. All right, so he usurped the previous king's crown. And the general Omri was coming to get him, and he put up his house on fire and he died in it. So not a nice person either. Then you've got Saul, armor bearer, and Samson. Now let's look at Saul. Saul's suicide is the most important suicide that we need to discuss looking into the Bible. Alright? So here I want to read to you the passage. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua, sons of Saul,
The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." And then his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And when the armor bearer saw for Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. And thus Saul died, and the three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. So this is the circumstance of the suicide. And some people say, look, this suicide, okay, not bad, because he was wounded, right? Pop, 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 a few arrows, and they thought these arrows are going to kill him, so he might as well, if I don't kill myself, the fellow will come and catch me, torture me, and all that, and desecrate my body, and then I might as well, you know, kill myself rather than do that, okay? Now, we need to interpret Old Testament narratives in a different way from Pauline narratives. Old Testament tells you theological truths by stories. All right, so you work out the meaning behind the story to see what the outcome is. All right, well, Paul will tell you, "Hey, don't go and kill yourself." He'll call it, it's called didactic. It will be direct teaching. And so, Old Testament use literary narratives, and here are narrative analogies. And there are two analogies when you look in the Book of Kings. There's Saul and David put side by side together. And if you look at their lives, Saul has always been disobedient, and David mainly obedient, but there was one time when he was disobedient too. You all know about that. So he offers sacrifice independently. He doesn't wait for Samuel to come. He doesn't kill all the livestock where he's ordered to. He's openly disobedient to God. He grasps for power, where else David waits for power. He is already anointed. He is going to be the king as a young man, God had told him, but he waited for Paul. He didn't usurp that power, whereas Saul was always grasping for power. Saul disrespects life. He tries to kill David on many occasions, orders the army not to eat. And basically when Jonathan accidentally breaks that order, he's willing or ready to kill Jonathan for breaking his command, his own son. He throws a spear at Jonathan, who actually defends David, and he kills the priest of Nob. So basically, he's a little bit of an indiscriminate killer. He's not a very good respecter of life. Whereas David has even opportunity. Remember, he was in the same cave as Saul. You know, he was hiding in the cave. Then Saul came in. He was in the dark. He could have killed Saul, right? Self-defense, because Saul was always persecuting him. But he did not kill Saul. You can see the contrast between the two people's lives. So this gentleman was always alienated from God. In fact, he actually consult necromancers. They're like witches, you know. The medium goes to the medium and brings them up and consults them rather than consulting God. Where else David would have a deepening walk with God in his life. And he got deteriorating relationships with people. Well, David enhances relationship with good friends with Jonathan. Michal loves him, he's loyal to his men, and even wins the trust of a Philistine king. So you can see two kinds of people here. Suicide. He's wounded in battle, all right? He's alienated from David, alienated from God. He won't turn to him. So therefore, he has diminished respect for life, convinces him that death is the only answer. Because in his whole life, he doesn't have much respect for death anyway. He keeps killing people left, right, and center. So therefore, to him, death is the answer. His own armor bearer refused to kill him because his respect for the Lord's anointed, and then he falls upon his own sword. Okay? His grasping for control alienates Saul from everyone. He repeatedly violates God's command to keep his throne. Here's a man who used death to deal with his problems. So therefore, killing himself fits the pattern. Alright? So he attempts to minimize the pain of alter the means of divine judgment. God has already declared that he was going to be taken. He tries to alter the cause. Didn't work. You know why? They cut off his head and they hung his body up on a pole, and everybody laughed and jeered him. So they still mistreated him. They mocked him. And David, there's an Amalekite who said he enabled Saul's suicide, David said to him, how is it that you're not afraid to put out your hand to destroy God's anointed? David called one of the young men and said, go execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, your blood will be on your head, on your own mouth is testified, saying that I have killed the Lord's anointed. This is the one who claimed that he killed Saul. So the last hero who actually killed himself was actually Samson. Now, this is debatable. He is a flawed hero. Even though he might not have had God's intention in mind, God used him. Here's a guy where you can see the sovereignty of God. Everything he does because he likes women. So, while he's chasing the women, he accidentally kills a lot of Philistines. So, God uses a nasty fellow like him. He basically is out for himself. But somehow God used that. He's a very flawed judge. Okay, his flawed character leads him to catastrophes. In his death, he honors God. All right, in that sense, he's caught. And then he's tied between two pillars. And one day his hair grew back. And while the Philistines were celebrating at the temple, Samson called on the Lord and said, Lord, please remember me and strengthen me only once. This once, O God, that I may avenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. They pull out his eyes. Samson grabs the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. So he pulled it down. Everybody dies together. The kamikaze kind of killer. This is controversial because here he is a judge. His reason for, why do you think he killed everybody and plus himself? Huh? Avenge law? He's not doing it for God, you know. He's not doing it for Israel. He got it because they whack his eyes, so therefore he must whack them back. So it's a little bit of a mystery here. But Hebrews described him as one of the heroes of the faith, notwithstanding the fact that he's a very flawed hero. So this part is a little bit ambiguous whether this is for his reasons for killing himself. Judas, everybody know why he killed himself, right? Because he was never part of the 12, as it were, and he could have repented, but he didn't. So he couldn't live with himself, so he killed himself. All right. So again, he's obviously a bad guy. So none of these people who killed themselves are viewed in favorable light. All were responses to crisis, either in fact or perception. Saul and Zimri would have died in enemy hands in any event. Abimelech was mortally wounded. Ethiopel had loss of faith and failure. All chose suicide with varying degrees of readiness or planning. There are people who didn't kill themselves but who thought about killing themselves. And Elijah, when he was fresh from his victories at Mount Carmel but very, very tired, fell into depression. And he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness, sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it's enough now, O Lord, take my life away, for I'm no better than my father. That's number one. Then you've got Moses. When the people tired of eating ramen every day, said, you want Wagyu beef, right? And didn't get Wagyu beef. All right, so and God was very upset about them. So where am I to give meat to all these people? They weep before me saying, give us Wagyu beef that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy. If you treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see wretchedness. Again, ibe tahan. Cannot tahan all these people who are leading. You know, some like some pastors, you know. Probably that's why they killed themselves. Here's Job. He really had reasons to kill himself. He went through a very terrible time. My bed will comfort me. My couch will ease my pain. When you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones. I loathe my life. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. So this is suicidal ideation. All right. Lastly, we've got Jonah. Jonah was such a successful evangelist that the people who he preached the gospel to, Assyrians, came to know Christ or came to know God, repented, And because he was so successful, because he hated the Assyrians, he wanted to kill himself. If you can see down here, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and bounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, oh Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord says, Do you do well to be angry? You notice all the people who didn't kill themselves, what they actually have with suicidal ideation is that they actually ask God. They say, "God, take my life. Look at here. If you will kill me, oh Lord, take my life." Even though they're down in the dumps, they never take their own life. They say, "Lord, you take my life." You notice? So there is a respect for life, even down when a Christian really gets down to really far depths, they never usurp that right. That right is given only to God who gives you life. And so you can see they ask God to take their life. They never take their own lives. That's the important thing to learn from that. The Greeks are not so much like this. This is Epictetus. He says, "I won't abandon old age if it preserves me whole for myself, or at least whole in better part. But if it starts to shatter my mind, to tear down its parts, if it does not leave me life but mere breath, I sally forth from the decrepit and tottering building." Epictetus is saying, while I am okay, all right, but once my life starts to shatter, my mind is torn down, okay, I will leave this decrepit, tottering building, which means if he becomes too demented and too ill, he's going to kill himself. So this is one of the Greek philosophers. This is Cicero from Romans. He says, "When one circumstance contains a preponderance of things in accordance with nature, it is befitting to remain alive. When one possesses and sees the prospect of a majority of contrary things, it is befitting to depart from life." So he weighs. In my life, a lot of plus, I stay alive. A lot of negative, I better kill myself. So this is secular thinking at that time. Augustine Hippo, one of the church fathers, says, "We do not kill ourselves because of a duty to self-care or self-love. It's a debt of love we owe others. It's a refusal to trust God if we kill ourselves, and an unwillingness to endure suffering like Job, and it excludes the possibility of repentance." Whatever sin it is, you cannot repent because you're already dead. That's what he says. All right? So, it is murder because it's an irreversible, permanent destruction of life, which is the most precious possession an individual can ever have. And it's an assault on the image of God. You see, Genesis chapter 9. "And for your lifeblood, I will require reckoning from every beast. I will require it from man, from his fellow man. I will require reckoning from the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his image." We do not kill ourselves simply because life belongs to God. It is a gift given to us. And we are made in the image of God. Striking the image of God, whether it's your fellow man or yourself, is striking at the heart of God. That is the basic Christian understanding. The other psychological understanding is the suicide affects the community. It deprives the community of the moral service to others that life can be endured. It deprives the community of the opportunity to teach others how to die, how to face life, how to live well, and how a wise man understands the connection between good and evil. And it leaves the community with an unhelpful memory of a person who committed suicide, which could hurt those left behind who are trying to live well as individuals and in communities. So every time you see someone kill themselves, it's estimated there are about, every one person who kills themselves, there are about 33 who suffer. All right? And did you know, if you kill yourself, you know how many of you say, "Hey, please come to the funeral, my relative killed himself"? They will never say, isn't it? They will say heart attack, fell down from the tree. So many people fell down from the tree. But hardly anybody invite you to a funeral when they pick suicide. So when someone dies, it actually devastates all the people around them. It really discourages them. That means it tells them life is not worth living. You find that in schools, when one or two children start to kill themselves, then the others will follow. Because it's a morally upsetting example, you devastate other people, and you miss out the opportunity to teach people how to really live and live worthwhile lives. So suicide is not just about you, it's about the community. Suicide is also due to bad theology. Like this squirrel, it comes up there, you got something bad, someone stole his nuts, and he says, "Why me?" Isn't it? "Why me? Sick of all people, me. Bankrupt, why me? Why me?" You know what God will turn around and say to you? "Why not? Why not you? Isn't it? Why must chicken pox hit the other fellow but not you?" You see, the whole idea of bad theology. Why? God is impotent or unconcerned, or we are essentially good and so do not deserve evil. So why me? It means I don't deserve it, isn't it? All right? But if you look carefully, this is Harold Kushner who wrote this book, best-selling book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And this is how he looks at suffering. He says, God doesn't want you to be sick or crippled. He doesn't want you, he didn't make you to have this problem. He doesn't want to go on having it, but he can't make it go away. There are some things too hard even for God. Fate, not God, sends the problem. And in the knowledge that we are not alone, that God is on our side, we manage to go on. So what Harold Kushner, is a Jew actually, is thinking that, you know, in life it's like fate. Like bad things happen to good people. Like everything happens. But God understands your pain. While you're suffering, God stands next to you, Lord, and says, "It's okay, Pearly, it's okay. Sorry, I can't do anything, but it's okay." That's your idea of God. That is basically wrong theology, because you've got an empathetic but powerless God. Who is in control? Fate. Fate controls even God. All right, there's some societies that just believe in fate. All right? And the other idea is that we are essentially good. All of us are good, so therefore we don't deserve anything bad. Correct? All right? Now, if you look theologically, this is what Paul has to say. I consider the sufferings of the present time not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed to us. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together. The pains of childbirth have been now, not only the creation, but ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul tells us that we live in a fallen world. When we live in a fallen world, the whole of creation groans. So bad stuff will happen to good people. Why are you so special that bad stuff don't happen to you? Just because you're a Christian. Is that what I mean? So the theological outlook is that, why not you? You don't deserve, there's no such thing as you don't deserve bad things. We are in a bad situation because of sin. So the accountability for stewardship while life remains. This is Ecclesiastes, who gives you a lot of wisdom. If a person lives for many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember the days of darkness will be many. All that comes with vanity. Rejoice, O young man, your youth. Let your heart cheer you the days of your young youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that all these things God will bring you to judgment. Remove the vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, for the youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Chapter 12, remember also your Creator in the youth days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, "I have no pleasure in them." Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after rain, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dim. Beautiful poetic language, you know. He's telling you, you should remember your Creator in your days of youth, which means remember not just, "Yeah, I remember, sit down, remember when I was young," you know. Remember means you must act. Act in a manner that actually reckons that your life is short. Because one day, when the years draw, evil days will come, the years draw near, you will say, I have no pleasure. I mean, as you get older, less and less shock, isn't it? That's why some of the old people are always traveling all over the world because there's very few things that make them happy anymore. And then if you look at this beautiful language, I have no pleasure in them. You know what? Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darker, you think all darkened outside. No, you know why? Your eyes are going off. Yes, when you look at the sun, hey, actually not so bright anymore. I look at the moon, not so bright anymore. I look at the stars, not so bright. Actually, they are still bright. Your eyes, not so bright. Isn't it? And then it says, and the clouds return after the rains. This is, these clouds are dark. Even after rain finished, still got some more cloud. Depression, lor. All right? And then the day when the keeper of the house tremble, and the strong man, I mean, you're bent over, and the grinders cease because they are, you know what the grinders are? Your teeth. The grinders are few because boleo, bogele. So you, when you, oh, you lose your mouth, your teeth, all right? And there are few, and those who look to the windows are dim. A description of what happens when you're old, isn't it? There comes a time when these things happen, but when you are young, you remember your Creator in the days of your youth, which means there's accountability for the stewardship while life remains. But the Kohelet, Solomon, is very wise. He knows these things will happen. Life is about not suffering. It's not about suffering and happiness are part of the smorgasbord of life. So while you have youth, remember your Creator. And then the important thing is the last verse. For the end of the matter, all is heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed to judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the whole point, accountability of stewards for life is basically while you have life, it is not whether you enjoy or not enjoy, it's about whether you obey God and honor God with your life. All right? Revelations. Here is a call for endurance of saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now onwards. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So it's not that when you are here on the world, whether you have a good time or a bad time, illness or riches, but your deeds, what you do with your life, because those deeds follow you into the next world. That is what is important, the accountability. The stewardship of life while it remains. There's a story told of a young woman who actually lost, true story actually, lost her husband and a daughter in an airplane crash. And then somebody, while she was grieving, someone wrote her a note. And the note said, God must really trust you to bear these things for His glory. When a friend of hers found this note, the friend was upset. You know, how can you blame God for all this? You know, as if God put you through. Or, no, God doesn't do that. And the young lady turned around and said, if you take this away, then I might as well take a gun to my head and blow it out. Because there must be some purpose to this suffering. I lost my husband. I lost my daughter. But there's a reason that despite this pain, when God says to me, why not you? I bear it and I glorify God in this pain. And that is the reason why I don't take a gun and blow my head off. If you can see that, then you will move away from suicide. If this is not true, then you might as well take a gun to your head and blow it up. Isn't it? I remember the story which I've told here quite a few times, and I think you've heard it. Joni Erickson, when she was lying on her bed, when she had fractured the spinal cord and she was suffering. Next to her in the other bed was a young woman who is a young teenager also, who was very badly ill, suffering from a muscular dystrophy disease, so she was actually wasting away and all that, and hardly anybody visited her. Nobody came. Everybody knew Joni Erickson, but nobody visited her. And she was a Christian young woman. And Joni always asked herself the question, what's the purpose? She suffer alone, can't share the gospel with anybody. Nobody can glorify God. I mean, through looking at her, she's just suffering for the sake of suffering. But she actually learned later on that even though that lady is suffering and is alone, it is the angel. It is the spirit world that sees a young woman holding up her faith, even though going through some mindless, purposeless suffering, and still honors God. That is the secret. Otherwise, she would have killed herself. So we need to find some purpose in suffering. And for a Christian, this is so important. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege for us to bring everything to Jesus, isn't it? And the same woman, Mary Cushman, when she heard that song, the rest of the day, she opened up the window, switched off the gas, and started counting all the blessings. The 5 children God gave her, they were all healthy. Mary Cushman actually lost her home. They became homeless after that. But somehow God brought her through. 5 children grew up, got married. And she found the light at the end of the rainbow. But she could have killed all of them that day. Sin of suicide is just for one flash of a minute, right? And you could have deprived yourself of a lifetime of glory to God. So suicide is indeed a dastardly thing. People who commit suicide do not go to heaven. This is the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church divides the sins that you have into 2 kinds of sin: venial sin and mortal sin. Venial sin is sub sayuan. Complain about the gamma makan. Okay? Alright, you gossip about pitang. That's all sub sayuan. Mortal sin is you kill yourself. And have you ever heard about that? So I think they have said that if you commit a mortal sin, you don't actually go to heaven. But there are some verses here, Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works that no one will boast. Who saves you? God, through Jesus Christ. Not by your works, it's by grace. Titus, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, by whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of life. So we are not saved by how well we have walked. We are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And Romans, Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights or death, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, suicide is a sin, there is no doubt. Alright? It is absolutely a sin. But a person is not measured by that one sin in his life. At the end of his life, he is saved by Jesus Christ. And I think most suicides are due to mental illness. And mental illness sometimes is due to an imbalance of chemicals within your brain. And it is an illness like anything else. And it's... Yep. No. Somebody kill you, you didn't kill yourself. So martyrs will be number one place in heaven. No, absolutely not. Okay. All right. So that's all. Okay. Any questions about suicide before we end? We have a nice discussion in your Bible studies on looking at Elijah. Yes. Yeah. Oh, because you have to understand when you are the monarch, right? And Saul died. He's the monarch, right? How do you have the criminal justice system? Who's the attorney general? Yeah. And why did he kill? Because that guy said he killed Saul, right? So therefore, he orders his execution. So therefore, he's upholding this idea of the sanctity of life, the image of God, and this person kills, lay a hand on God's anointed. You don't do that in those days. Okay? Any other questions? Yes. Yes, so the drugs will help you. But the important thing is that if a person is suicidal, you need to get him help. And sometimes the person will not recognize the help, and you basically have to report him, sometimes report him to the police. And I remember we actually had a pastor about 30 years ago, a pastor when we were in Pantai Baptist Church. At that time, a young pastor had his wife. I was minister. I knew the wife as well, and she was schizophrenic. And one night, there was a huge ruckus in the house, and there she was standing on the dining room table, stark naked with a knife. Right? They had to call the police, what? Because only the police have the authority to catch someone and put them in the psych ward, and there's a Section 13 which your doctors will sign. So make sure you be kind to all your doctors. They all can sign Section 13, and then chop up, you go inside. You know, at least for 24 hours for the psychiatrist to inject you, sedate you, and to look after you. Otherwise, they will kill themselves. All right? And counseling, be very, very careful in counseling. You know, you simply counsel people and you're not qualified and the person kills themselves, you are now liable. No? So we in this church, if you have counseling, we ask professional counselors to do the job because there's a liability issue that's like medical, you know. So and then you don't know who kills themselves. There was this, actually some of the people, if they want to kill themselves, they don't tell you. They just go and basically do it. And it affects so many people. Any other questions? Pardon? Euthanasia, well, as Christians, we do not believe. Because otherwise, you better euthanize all the old people like me, lah, all the old fellas got stroke, whatever, like that. They better just shoot them all off. You know what I mean? But it's life has got good bits and bad bits in it, right? And so when you go to the bad bits, it is how you stand up to the suffering and honor God. You know what Job said? Job says, though he slay me, yet will I love him. So there are times in your life when you go through good things, you honor God, love, praise God, that gives you, you know, the trust and confidence in God, right? Because that is called spiritual capital. So when you actually go through bad times, you have the spiritual capital in the good days to remember God is a good God, right? Last time he gave me this, he gave me that. Now in the bad times, you know, I'm not going to abandon God. I'm going to honor him. And that's what life is about. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. Because the days will come when it all becomes dark. All right? And so, even though when the days become dark, you're ready for it, you honor God through it. You do not compromise. Okay? So I think we all have bought into the idea everybody is entitled to a good life, marry a good woman or a man, become five children, they all got grandchildren, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all happy until one day heart attack and die, finish. Actually, that happens to a minority of people. I think less than 1%. Most of us will suffer. And if you think you're not going to suffer, then you can't suffer. You will be so unprepared for it. The Bible is very clear on it. It prepares you for what real life is. Yes, question? Yes. There's justice. Yeah, there is justice. Because if you look at Israeli law in those days, when Israel is a theocracy, you have capital punishment. I believe in capital punishment simply because it's in the Bible. Because you take life, you owe life. Isn't it? Genesis chapter 9. Life is so precious, you can't pay for it. You take life, you owe life. Okay? Now, quite apart from the problem of capital punishment is that if you make a mistake, executed the wrong guy. I think that's the biggest problem, which I would support people who are against the capital punishment, because you keep on killing the wrong guys, then you can't make up a mistake, you know. Alright? So I hope in a good criminal justice system, I believe capital punishment is the way to go. If you've got a bad criminal justice system, I don't think capital punishment is a good idea. All right, so. Yes, Johnny. Yep. There is a just war concept. If you are, Christians aren't exactly all called to be pacifists. Look at how many times the Israelites went to war. They went to war. They killed the Canaanites. So there is a concept of just war where you're defending your family and all that. You are actually, or a soldier, you have to kill it. It's part of what it is. Any other questions? Yes, Kaisem. Was it a war? He was trying to kill David because he had realized that God had prophesied to him that he had lost the kingdom, right? He has lost the kingdom. And who's got your kingdom? David, right? Okay. So Saul was acting like Donald Trump. Anything I do is correct. I can stand at the Times Square and shoot anybody. It's okay because I'm the president. Yes, in that sense, okay? But only if your motives coalesce with God's motive. So if you are a king, but under a king, you're under a theocracy. Who is king who is actually the theocracy in those days? God, right? So you still answer to God. So and God has asked Saul to be a just king, an obedient king. Is he being obedient by trying to kill the one God has anointed? No. So I think in that way, no. But David is. But David wasn't when he was trying to kill who? Uriah. Remember? Send him to be the front. So that's when David had authority, but he abused that authority. He was wrong. So therefore, just because you're king doesn't mean you have all authority. There is the law. The law is at the back. All right? So Donald Trump is not a king. All right? You have to follow the law. Any other questions? Okay, you better break off to your group. Thank you very much. Next week is worship with Pastor Leon. All right? Thank you.